Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, we've been looking at various aspects of this prayer, which we are calling the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus himself prayed for us on our behalf, and this is the final hours before his betrayal, before his arrest and his death. This is what was happening. He was praying for his disciples and all those who would become disciples after them. And that's you and I. And so we have seen a number of things as we've been going through this passage. We have seen the way in which Jesus prayed for his glory. We've seen how he prayed for the glory of God and also how we can share in his glory because we are created in the image of a triune God. And so God calls us into this glory that we would be glorified, that we would glorify him, being created in his image, that he is a triune God, that he is one in person and three in nature. We have seen how he prayed for the unity of the church. We've seen how he prayed for holiness of his disciples, and we have seen how he has prayed for truth. So there's a lot of things going on in this passage, a lot of elements that Jesus is praying for. And today what we're going to look at is the purposeful way that Jesus prayed for our mission, and how that mission, when we understand it and when we see it and when we begin to live it out, provides joy. That's important. That's an important aspect, and I think this is probably something that we're all looking for. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says that without revelation, that the people will run wild. Without revelation, the people will run wild. Now, that's my own translation of the passage. It's very accurate, I might add. But that is what this passage is getting at. Without revelation, without this way forward, without this truth, without this purpose, without this mission, the people will run wild. Chaos ensues. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with meaning, but most people do. It's very common, you know, whether whoever you are, if you struggle with meaning, maybe you struggle in your work, you might grapple with this. For a brief period of time, I worked at this job that I felt was such a waste of time. It provided no meaning, and I could see no value in what it produced, and I struggled. It was a real struggle. At this time, I was already married. Tanya was pregnant. I could see no value in the job that I was doing. It barely provided enough financially, and I thought, what's the point? Why am I doing this? What purpose does this work actually serve? Is this all that there is? Is there more to life than this? And it was a struggle. And this is so common because we are living in a culture where everyone is trying to come up with some sort of meaning. And where are we going to find this meaning? How am I going to find this joy that is promised, this thing that seems to be so elusive? And there is a hope that when meaning is found, that when we finally find that meaning, that the joy is going to follow along. But it's also so elusive. Because ultimately, career will never give you the full meaning that your heart craves. But here in our passage this morning, Jesus makes this very clear connection between meaning, and whether we call this meaning or purpose or mission, we can kind of lump those words together. He creates this connection between that and joy. Here Jesus spells out our mission so clearly. And what we see is that this isn't something that we create. This isn't our own mission, but this is actually his mission. And when we live for the mission that he gives us, we find this joy, and that is what we are all searching for. And so we as a church and individuals, we strive towards this. And so week after week, year after year, you know, why do we do it? Why do we keep talking about this? Why do we keep talking about mission? Why do we keep talking about going forward? Why do we keep talking about advancing the kingdom? Why week after week, year after year, is this continuing to be the message? Why do we try so hard in the midst of so much opposition to this mission and so much apathy at times to this mission? Apathy outside and sometimes even apathy on the inside. Why do we continue to struggle against this and move forward? Well, it's because of the glorious nature of this mission. It has a glorious, glorious nature to it. And last week, what we did is we looked at the foundation of it. We started to find the foundation of this mission. We looked at holiness, being set apart, being sanctified day by day in truth. And when that happens, what comes next? Where do we go? And so today we're going to look at the nature of the mission. And I want us to consider this in terms of our own personal mission as followers of Jesus, but also as a church who is living on mission. Let's think about it in both of those terms and why we do things like planting new churches or even having things like food truck Sundays, doing VBSs, working in our community, having a presence in our community, inviting our neighbors, all of these kinds of things, practicing hospitality. Why do we do all of these things as individuals and why do we do them as a church? We want to think on both of those levels. So today, I want us to take a look at the necessity of the mission, the tension that exists within this mission, and also the certainty of the mission. And we find all three of those in our passage here before us this morning in John 17. So first of all, the necessity of what this mission is in verse 18. So once again, let me read verse 18 for us, where Jesus says and prays this: "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So I have sent them into the world. Now the Latin word here for sent is the word missio. And Jesus uses this word in verse 13 as well in our passage when he says, "I am sending them so that they may have my joy. I am giving them this mission. I am sending them so that they could have my joy." Now notice how those two things are related, the mission and the joy. Now we live in a culture where, you know, like we said, we started off saying that this is kind of elusive. We live in this culture where many people deny any type of an intelligent design when it comes to how this whole world came about. You know, big bangs and primordial soups and gases and chemicals that formed amino acids and caused Earth and civilization to come into being. You know, what kind of a mission is there to be found in that? What kind of meaning exists within the midst of that? How could we ever construct common meaning in that kind of a world where we would have a shared meaning and a shared mission if this is how things came about? Because the only mission in that kind of world is what each person wants it to be for themselves. And if they want it for themselves, they obviously think, well, if I want it, it must be good for others as well. And so even they become an evangelist of sorts in their way of meaning. This is how I construct meaning. This is what I think meaning is. And if I think it's that way, you should think it's that way as well. And it is a way that's just as narrow as what they would accuse Christianity of being. It's a bit of a lazy argument because they too believe that the world would be a better place if everyone believed what they believed. So mission is crucial, and what we believe about mission is crucial. And as followers of Jesus Christ, our mission is common. We have the same mission. We don't construct it ourselves or look elsewhere for it. We find it. Mission is crucial, and we all have one. So what Jesus actually says is that you are commissioned to do my will. You've been commissioned to do my will, and that's where joy is, he says. If you live for your own mission, you'll never find it. But if you live for the mission of the one who created you, has given you, you'll begin to find joy. Now, I don't know if you follow the news very closely, but you potentially saw this news story this past week of Justin Bieber's social media post. Now, he had posted this long article on how messed up he has been since he became famous at the age of 13. Everyone around him from that very time was telling him he was really the greatest thing since sliced bread. He had a lot of people. He had this entourage around him. 13 years old, everyone's telling him he could do no wrong. He had all the money in the world that he could use to do with whatever he wanted to, and he had a legion of assistants who would do it all for him. He would just say the word, and they would go and do it, beginning at the age of 13. Does that sound like a recipe for a well-adjusted man? Well, no, and he says it wasn't. He says it messed him up, and he said he did every wrong and destructive thing any human could ever dream of or imagine. As a result of living for that kind of a mission and that kind of a purpose in his life, he said he did every wrong and every destructive thing that any human could ever dream of or imagine. But what the news didn't report was that all of that changed, he said, later on in this post that he had written, when God brought good people into his life and started steering him into a better direction. When this community came around him that could start pointing out some of these things that maybe weren't good things, ways he could get back on the right track. God had brought these good people into his life, and he became thankful for that because it got him going in a better direction. Now, I have no idea where he stands, in his faith per se. I've never had a conversation with him about it, of course, but that's just what he says. But you can imagine that it's true. You can imagine that this would be true, that it takes a community of people speaking truth into your life to bring you back onto a good track when you find the right meaning and message. Back to Proverbs 29. It says, live with no vision and the people go wild. Or live with the wrong vision and the people go wild. Start to discover God's mission for your life and things can begin to change for the better. This is where the joy of Jesus can be found. So what specifically is this mission then? Well, verse 21 says, the mission is in verse 21, so the world may believe that Jesus is sent by God. We do this mission and we have this common mission together and we share it, which is very important that we share this mission together, that we're unified in this mission, so that the world may believe that Jesus was really sent by God. Our mission is to communicate the message of Jesus. And it sounds so simple in that, doesn't it? It's very simple. It's not complex. It's a very simple message, and it is very nuanced. Our mission is to communicate the message of Jesus. And what Jesus' message was, is this message that we now carry. Jesus came to give himself sacrificially. He came to show the Father's love. He came to show who God really is. He was God incarnate. In fact, he himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So how are we doing with that? If our mission is to communicate the message of Jesus, this is to be our thrust, this is how we are to look, this is how we are to act, this is what we are to exude, how are we doing in regards to that mission? If you were to evaluate your current lifestyle, the way you spend your time, your money, your resource, and all of these things in relation to Jesus' life and mission, and if we're called to carry on that life and mission, you know, where would we be at? You know, where would you be at today, would you say? And maybe are you at a different place today than you were at a year ago or where you were at even a few months ago? Is it moving forward? Are you becoming more like him? Are you understanding this mission and living this mission out? And that's nuanced, as I say. It sounds like a simple thing to just be more like Jesus, but it's nuanced. Because I think to answer that, we need to take a look at a passage I referenced 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 4. We went through Acts a while back. And in Acts 4, the disciples were preaching the gospel publicly. They were standing up before the city, and they were preaching publicly, and everyone was gathered around. Many people heard what they were saying very publicly. They were proclaiming the gospel in a public setting. Now, the thing is that these were uneducated fishermen, and they were other people that were really of no discernible backgrounds. You know, by all accounts, these guys should not have been successful public speakers. If you could imagine what a successful public speaker was, it was not these guys, and particular in that time. These were guys that would not have been given a listening. They would not have been heard. But yet they were. But yet they were. People were, for some reason, miraculously listening and following. And it almost makes no sense. They had this unexplainable aura about them, for a lack of a better term. There was something different about these guys, that even though they were uneducated, there was something different. The people didn't respect them for who they were. They didn't like the message for what it was. But yet, it compelled them, and they listened, and many believed. And it says that the people were actually astonished at the fact that they believed. They're like, what are we doing listening to these guys? Why are we believing this message? But yet they were. There was something about the people who were proclaiming the message that drew them to it, that caused it to hit home in their hearts. Why? Why did this happen? And the key is right there in the text, right in Acts 4, where it says, because they could recognize that these men had been with Jesus. The reason they listened, the reason it hit home, is because there was something about these guys that they said, these guys have been with Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? I think this is a really fascinating statement, because I wonder, could that be said of me? Would that be said of us? Do you exude the message and the fragrance of Christ? This is what gives our message power, when we start to resemble the one whom we follow. Because it was his message and we carry it on, this is who we follow. So it definitely has to do with the message per se, but it also has to do with just the way in which we follow Christ, how well we know him, how well we begin to become like him. This is our sanctification. We become more and more like him so that this message becomes more attractive even to others in the midst of that. A few years ago, I was going through this fascinating book that came out called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus by Lois Verberg. And it's about this very topic. And it's a book that looks at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the Jewish context in which he lived and taught. And there's a lot of nuances within that that when you just, sometimes when you just read it in the text in your Bible, you don't pick up on all of it that's there. There's a lot of intricacies that are there within his Jewish context that are really fascinating. So many nuances that sometimes we don't pick up on. And one of the sayings that was common in Jewish rabbinical life was the blessing of, which would be said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's shoes. Now, to have your rabbi's dust covering you meant that you walked close enough to him that this could happen. And this is what, let me just read to you two paragraphs out of this book. This is what she said. The way Jesus taught his first disciples was not unique, but it was a part of a wider tradition in Judaism that began a few centuries before his time. Jesus didn't hand his disciples a textbook or give them a course syllabus. He asked each one of them to follow him, literally to walk after him. He invited them to trek the byways at his side, living life beside him to learn from him as they journeyed. His disciples would engage in life's activities along with him, observing his responses and imitating how he lived by God's word. Out of this unusual teaching method arose a well-known saying, you should learn from a rabbi by covering yourself in his dust. You should follow so closely behind him as he traveled from town to town teaching that billows of sandy granules would cling to your clothes. As you walked after your rabbi, your heart would change. This is the task of this book, to stroll through Jesus' ancient world at his side, listening to his words with the ears of a disciple. But in the Hebrew, the word for halka, walk, encompasses so much more. Your walk in life refers to your overall lifestyle, how you conduct yourself morally. A rabbi's interpretation of the Torah was called his halka, how to walk by God's word. When Jesus called his disciples to walk after him, he meant the word in both ways. First, they would follow in his literal footsteps. Later, they would follow in his teachings, teaching his message to the world. Closely related was the word derech, which means road or path or way. The imagery was not of a four-lane freeway that are paved for permanence, but the track left behind by people's footprints. Some paths led to good places and some to dangerous evil places. Your way was a spiritual metaphor for how you lived. And this is still true today, as Jesus lovingly walks before us in the way we ought to live, and then he bids us to put our feet in his own footprints, to follow after him, to become a part of his way as his early followers once did. And how do we do this without knowing Jesus intimately, without spending time in his word, without being saturated by the word of God? And the more we become saturated with his word, reading his word, interacting with Christ, we become more like him. And there's no shortcut to this. This is a daily journey where we just follow closely in our master's footsteps. And when that happens, Jesus says, the world will come to know and to recognize that I was sent by the Father, that the gospel is true, and this is the message that is needed to be heard. This really is the meaning of discipleship, and this is our mission. What he did, we now continue to do. That's the mission, and this is why we are all called missionaries. We are all called to carry on not our own mission, but called to carry Jesus' mission. And this is where our lives begin to find joy. The joy of Christ is what he says. Now, there's an obvious tension here within the midst of this. And we find this tension in verse 15 to 16, where it says this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So there's this obvious tension of living our mission out in this world, because we're called to be here in this world, but we're not called to be of this world. So the tension here is not to be too cozy with the world, but also don't be too distant from the world. That's a hard balance for us to strike, isn't it? And I think this is a balance that most people try to strike. How do I be a Christian in the context where I am, in my workplace and even in my home or in my community? How do you think you are doing on that continuum? Do you tend to tilt to one side more than the other, to become too engaged with culture or to become too distant from the world that we are living in? Do you tend to tilt one side more to the other? Most people do struggle with this. It can be a hard balance to strike. And I would say probably most Christians would struggle with being too cozy in the world side of things. It can be very difficult not to just blend in with the crowd, to become a chameleon in our context. It's kind of like we're part of a sleeper cell waiting to break out one day, but we never do. We gossip around the water cooler with other parents as we are waiting for our kids. We become cynical. We often look like the rest of culture when it comes to things like dating or sex or how we spend our money or how we spend our time. But should we not look different in these things? You know, we have to be so careful not to grow too cozy, because we are called to be set apart so that even though we are in this world, we're engaging in this world, we are not of it. It is not of our essence. There is something that distinguishes us, and it's a good thing that distinguishes us. So Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil one while we are living in the midst of his zone. We're living in it. We're in that midst, but that we be kept from the evilness of it. What does it mean for us as a church to be in this community, but to have a unique and a hopeful message? This is what we could think about. You know, when Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, Jeremiah, who was a prophet to Israel, wrote a letter to the priests who were still in Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah was there, and he writes this letter to the people living in the Babylonian captivity. And in this letter from the Lord, Jeremiah tells them to work and to live and to contribute to the city where they were being held captive. He said, build houses and live in them. He said to plant gardens and to eat from the gardens. Get married, have families in the city while you are in captivity in Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of these people who have taken you captive. Pray for the city. Because he says, for in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare. And then, he doesn't stop there, and then he warns them, though. There's a warning that's attached to this. He says, do not let your own prophets deceive the people, so be careful. They have to keep their faith, and they have to keep their doctrine pure, because they're always in danger of that, because they're living in that context. Doctrine, their faith, can become compromised. He says, don't allow that to happen, even from your own people. Your own prophets will deceive you. Don't be deceived by them. Don't be polluted by the Babylonians. Don't be polluted by your own prophets. So God is saying through Jeremiah, be in their world, but do not be of their world. Be careful. Be careful while you're there. Engage. Look for the welfare of the city, but also make sure that you stay true to who has called you. Watch for false gospels. Call them out. Don't be deceived by them while you're in the midst of it. And that's a tension that you and I and this church face as contributing members to the community. And as Paul says, you know, we would rather just, it'd be easier if we would just depart from this place and to be with the Lord. That's what Paul says in Philippians. That would be the easiest thing. That's the thing that we sometimes long for. It'd be so much easier to just do this. But for the sake of the people and for the sake of the community, we are here on mission, and we will remain steadfast with this mission until our final day. And so Jesus prays, protect them while they're in the midst of this tension that they are living. Because in living out this mission, we will experience tension. But in the midst of that tension, there is also hope. And that's our final point this morning, because there is a certainty to this mission. And that certainty in this mission is found in verse 20 when Jesus prays this. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's not just praying for his disciples who are with him, but for all the disciples who will believe in me through their word. More will come. And there's a lot of certainty to that statement, and I think that's our reason for hope, that even though we're living in this place where we find this tension, even though it's difficult, even though it's a struggle, week after week, year after year, living this mission out, there's a certainty to it. So don't grow disheartened. Don't give up. You know, continue moving forward, because disciples will continue to be made. That is the promise that Jesus is giving us. You and I stand in that great tradition. You and I are here because of that promise, and more will come. Christianity continues to grow worldwide. Disciples are made daily, and people are still searching for hope. And maybe in some ways I think we can see it more so than others, or more so than ever. Even though we live in this secular society that seems like it's so far removed, we see people searching for hope in such obvious ways like maybe we never have before. And so there's certainty in this. And I know that this can be hard to believe because some of the situations and some of the workplaces and some of the friendships that many of you are in would beg to differ. And you're probably thinking that even as I say these words, but you don't know the people who I hang out with. You don't know the workplace that I am. You don't know the people that I know. There is no way that these people would ever be interested in what God has to offer. They don't care. They are not interested in religion. They don't care about eternity, and they certainly don't believe in a God-man who came to earth to die on a cross and was resurrected. But in their heart, maybe something's changed. Maybe there is something that's pulling them towards something greater. We do not know unless we begin to probe, unless we begin to get to know people. They probably do desire belief, because everyone is searching for some kind of hope. So you still need to tell them, and you still need to tell them that there is hope to be had, the hope that is found in the gospel. See, we live in a cynical world that is obsessed with irony. We roll our eyes at almost anything. Something happens, we're like, you know, we're very, very slow to believe anything, right? We roll our eyes so quickly. I was just reading recently that when Les Mis came out, it was panned by most critics. You know the book Les Mis, which was a French book originally, was written and then made into like musicals and movies. Like I like it. It's a really great story. And if we ever watch a musical, you know, that's kind of the go-to one that we end up watching. Pastor Matt will probably never watch it because he says I have terrible taste in movies, which I think is totally incorrect. But anyways. This is a good one. And actually, Annika just ordered the DVD, so we still watch it regularly, and it's a good show. But it was, when it came out, it was actually really panned by critics because they said it was too in your face. There wasn't any cynicism and there wasn't any irony, and this is what people want in a book. In Les Mis, the good guys are the good guys and the bad guys are the bad guys, and it's really obvious to tell who was who. It was very obvious, it was very in your face, it was simple, it was straightforward, and the story of grace was central. Well, that's never going to fly. You know, this will never fly is what the critics thought. This isn't what people want, this isn't what people have come to expect, this isn't very, maybe you say Shakespearean, this isn't the right kind of a story. But obviously that was false because it became immensely popular. It struck a chord with people. There's something about it that strikes a chord because that is a message that resonates with all humanity. The redemptive story, the redemptive history that the Bible portrays is a compelling narrative that draws us in. There's something about grace that draws us in, that desires it. We want to experience that kind of grace that was offered in this story. We are drawn towards it because it's what all of us need. Deep down, we know that we are in need of grace because we know how sinful our own hearts are. Who can really know how sinful we are except ourselves? We know what's in our hearts. We know what goes through our minds. We know that we are in need of grace and mercy that can only come from a loving God. But maybe people don't know that comes from a loving God. This is where we come in and where we give this message. We know what's in our hearts. We are drawn to the story because it is what all of us need. And so therefore, we can never say, oh, that person is the Christian type, or that person is not the Christian type, because there are no types. And how do I know there are no types? Because I am one. How do you know that there are no types? Because you are one. You know, what someone have said about you before you became a Christian, oh yeah, that guy is a Christian type. I could really see him becoming a Christian. You know, probably not. You know, maybe there's some of you out there that would be. Maybe there's some of you out there that thought, oh, that person I could really, you know, there's a few of you. But most of us, it's probably like maybe the farthest thing from anyone's mind was that we would have ever accepted Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy that he offers. Because there are no types, and God is calling all kinds of people. Not just some kinds, not just kinds that we would say are Christian kinds of people. But God is calling all people because that message rings true in the hearts of all people. And Jesus says there's a certainty to this message that many more will become disciples even after us. So Jesus can say, this prayer is for all of those who will believe in me through their word. Well, I think that gives us hope. I think that gives us purpose and a steadfastness in the message that we are talking about. Many more will come. When you are sanctified by truth, which is what we talked about last week, when you are living on mission, fruit will come. People will see it. People will be attracted to it. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said this to these same guys. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There again, Jesus making that promise. There is a harvest, and it's plentiful. The only problem is there's not enough people to go. There's not enough people to engage. But I am calling up, and I am raising up a people to go and to do this. You will be those people who will go into this harvest, and many more after you. This is the call that each of us have received, to go out into it, to pray for it, and to be engaged in it, because people will believe, more disciples will come. The harvest is there, people will become disciples, and we have to go. So let's do it. You know, we're going to be rolling out new discipleship initiatives this fall, hospitality initiatives, but these things aren't just programs, these aren't programs of the church. This is what we are all just living out. This is the church's purpose, its foundation, and its message. Week after week, we want to be able to model this stuff. We want to be able to preach this stuff. We want to be able to teach this stuff and call you to be a part of this stuff. Just like the Israelites who were called to make the best of their Babylonian captivity, we too are going to make the most of our time in our community. Like Paul, we would rather just depart and go and to be with the Lord, for that seems like the best thing by far. But he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we are going to go on living for fruitful labor, because this is the place where we find the joy of Jesus. Will you join us in that mission? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you just spell things out so clearly for us, that you give us the call and you give us the way in which to be able to live that out faithfully. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that is within us, that is encouraging us, that is giving us the strength we need to be able to declare the good news of Jesus to all who are around us. And so, Father, I pray that as a church we would see this message come to fruition. We pray for great fruit for this church. And even in the simple things we do, like these programs that we initiate, and just in the teaching that we talk about, Lord, may it become fruitful. And Lord, we pray that many people would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, to be discipled and to go out and to make disciples. So thank you for calling us into this, Father, and I pray that as we follow you obediently, may we find the joy of Jesus in the midst of it. We're searching for that joy, Lord. We long to know that joy, and we need to know you in order to find it. So Lord, may we find you, may we live with you, may we be covered in the dust of your feet as we go from here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.